If you have your Bible with you, the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 24, after telling us that all have sinned, says this, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Just let's look to the Lord, please, in a word of prayer. Our Father, as we turn now to thy word, we pray for thy help to understand the word of God. We thank thee that this is thy word. Speak to us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We talked a few weeks ago about how the Old Testament people in Malachi's day were not giving God the proper glory. They came to the services, but the services were boring to them. They said it's a weariness. They had no joy. And we emphasized that we will only give praise and glory to God to the extent that we know who he is. And we come to appreciate what he has done, what he has done for us. To that extent, we will be motivated to worship. Last week, we saw that wonderful text that Paul gave, that God forbid that I should glory or boast. See, that means accept on the cross. And Paul said, although the cross was despised, it was the place of execution, the place of shame. A cross was a thing that polite people didn't talk about, so repulsive it was to the decent people. And yet Paul said, I glory in the cross. Why? Because of the person who died there. Lord Jesus Christ was different than the tens of thousands of other people who were crucified, nailed to trees. And there were tens of thousands in Roman times who were crucified upon trees. He was different. His cross is different because of the person who died there, because of the purpose for which he died, because of the power. When he died, the earth shook. Even some people arose from the grave. The sun was darkened, of course, just before he died. An unusual darkness, not the normal eclipse. There were miracles, his resurrection, the power of what he did on that cross. He didn't die as normal men die. He gave his life willingly. He gave his life willingly. Now, we pointed out last week the illustration of Sir Isaac Newton. Remember, we talked to the boys and girls for a while about Isaac Newton, the great scientist. And we just briefly told about one of the great experiments that he did that is often repeated in school classrooms. And some of you went out and said, I remember that in school. Where you take a prism, it's a piece of glass and a special shape, and it would shine light. He did it just with the light coming through a shuttered window. In other words, he had just a small beam of light came through. Today they can do it through torches or whatever. And you find that light that we see, we think is white, it breaks up into the seven colours of the rainbow upon maybe a white page. You see the colours. And so as you look at that through that experiment, through that prism, you can focus in, as it were, on each of the seven colours of the rainbow. They're all part of the aspects or perspectives of light, the seven colours of the rainbow. And you know, as you come to the cross of Christ and what Christ did in Calvary, you can focus in on various aspects of that work. You see, if I were to say to you, why do we praise God and worship him because of Calvary? Well, you might answer, well, because he died to save us. Correct. But what does that mean? Well, he died to save us from our sins. Correct again. But what exactly does that mean? What did he accomplish when he shed his blood on Calvary? Remember, he cried, it's finished. What was finished? What does it mean, the gospel, the good news that he died? How is it good news that Jesus Christ died? It is. It's the greatest news we can ever hear, that Jesus Christ died. What does it mean he died? All the perspectives. And we can come and focus in on different aspects, just as Newton was able to divide and the light and look at the different colours and examine them. What does it mean Christ died? No, Romans 3 is a great passage. Do you know this passage was the means of bringing Martin Luther to Christ, the great Protestant Reformation? Men like John Wesley came to Christ. Many have been converted to Christ through that passage. Now, the background. To understand any portion of Scripture, you need to get the context. Paul, for three chapters, has been like a lawyer. a courtroom scene. And he's brought everybody in the world, moral, immoral, religious and irreligious, Jew and Gentile, and he's brought them all, as it were, into the dock, and he's prosecuted them. The religious Jew would say, well, hold on, I don't commit those immoral sins of the pagan Gentiles. I've lived a fairly good life, a very moral life, a very religious life. We go to the services. And Paul, of course, by the Holy Spirit, says, you're all guilty. We read it. There's none righteous, no, not one. And he says, we have all come short of the glory of God in verse 23. Now, of course, some people sin worse than others. Of course, that's true. Of course, some sins are more heinous than others. The Bible is not saying that everybody is equally as guilty as other people. The Bible never teaches that. What it does teach is this. It doesn't matter if we compare ourselves to others and think we've gone higher. Every one of us has missed the mark. The very most moral, upright, religious person, they still come short of God's glory, and therefore they're guilty. Because the law says if you offend on one point, if you keep all the Ten Commandments all your life, which is impossible, and sin once, you've lost it. It's gone. You're guilty. You're condemned. We're guilty before God. And it's not a matter of Ten Commandments. We studied those some months ago. They weren't a stepladder for us to try and keep there in heaven. In fact, in this very passage, it tells us by the law is the knowledge of sin. The Ten Commandments are there to show us that we're sinners and we're helpless. We're undone. We cannot save ourselves. We're helpless. We're condemned. We're doomed. We're lost. That's the truth. That's the background. Dark background. Very, very dark background. But then as we read our scripture, look at verse 21. Isn't this tremendous? But now. You see, if that's the only message we had to preach, it would be useless. But Paul says, but now. God's done something for us, and he's done it. And then he tells us what the cross accomplished. And there are three words here. Verse 24, justified. Justification, we call it. And then you have redemption. And in verse 25, you have propitiation. Now, you might be saying to yourself this morning, my, those are three big words. I'll just switch off now. I have no idea what they mean. But listen, they're great words. Redemption, justification, propitiation. Three aspects of the gospel, just like the light, the different aspects of the light. Now, those words may be unclear to us today, but in Paul's day, the people to whom he was writing understood completely what he meant. Because these were three very common terms in their day-to-day life. Paul took one term out of commercial life, that's redemption, out of the marketplace. He took a term out of the judicial system of his day, justification, straight out of the courts. That's what a judge does if a man's pronounced innocent. He takes a word right out of the sacrificial systems that they had in those days in the temple. And he took these wonderful words. I want to focus on the first one this morning. One of the aspects. This is why we praise God for the cross. Because by the cross, Christ bought redemption. Redemption. Right out of the commercial system. Right out of the marketplace. You know, some of you yesterday morning were down at redemption. Oh, you were? I know my wife was. At least she told me I'm going off now down to the place of redemption. She visited the place of redemption. Newton Ards has it right in the very center of the town. Now, you don't call it that, do you? You call it the marketplace. Now, that is ignorant. This is amazing because just note this carefully. This word translated redemption, well, actually, there's a different Greek words, but most of them have at their base the main Greek word, and you know what the word actually means. In the Greek, it was the word that was used for an open air market. Now, that's exactly what we read in our Bible, redemption. It was the word that was used for an open air market. And every Saturday morning in the town centre of Newton Ards, Market Square, there is a redemption. Don't complicate the word. That's what the word means. An open-air market. That's how the Greeks used it. They would use the word. It's an open-air market. And so there are Free Presbyterians and others down there on a Saturday. So what does redemption mean then? Why do you go down to the market? We'll say go down to see my friends to say hello to them. Well, maybe you do, but most people go down to see what they can redeem. You say, well, that's strange. I've never redeemed anything down there. Well, dare I say it, most ladies do when they're down there. You see, redeem is from the commercial system. It means to buy something. It means to purchase something. That's one of the meanings. As I say, there's other Greek words put to it sometimes. There's one place that's used in more than one, but the word, what I mean is another word where the prefix is put, and it means to buy away from. In other words, the emphasis is you make it yours. You go down to the market. The trader at the stall has his goods. You see something you want. You pay the money over. You buy it. You purchase it. It becomes yours. You bought it away from. So that's the basic meaning. Now, it does get a little bit more deeper than that, but that's the basic meaning. An open-air market. Next time you walk through Newton Ards and you see the square, I hope you'll think about, my soul needs to be redeemed. I need to be purchased. So let's just look at it a little bit deeper, though. The word redemption. Redemption in Scripture is always three things I want to say. It's to be redeemed from bondage. Redeemed from bondage. You see, in the Old Testament, there's wonderful pictures of redemption. There was the picture of a slave. In those days, that's slavery. Sometimes people became slaves, fellow Jews, because they'd got into such debt. And they couldn't pay what they owed. So they were put into indenture. In other words, they had to pay so many years of labour. It's every 50th year they had to go free. But they had so many years of labour. They were helpless to buy themselves away from the bondage. They were forced to labour. They were helpless. They could do nothing to bring themselves out. They needed to be set free from the bondage. They needed to be purchased out of their bondage. But number two, do you know in the Old Testament, things and property could be in bondage? Maybe you were so far in debt you had to sell your property. God had given the Israelites various land. It was to be in that family. Maybe they couldn't keep it. Maybe their house. There's a strange thing in the Old Testament Jewish law. You can check it out in Leviticus. Then if you sold a house, within a year you could go and buy it back if you had the money, and the person had to sell it back to you. It doesn't happen today when you're buying houses, but that's a law God put down because he was guarding private property. But if that property you couldn't pay and it was taken away from you, well, a relative, if they had the price, could come and buy it back for you. You redeemed it. When a slave was set free, and sometimes in Roman times slaves would be sold in the marketplace, if you bought them and set them free, that's redemption. But the greatest symbol that redemption's from bondage is the Israelites. Exodus 12. The nation are down in bondage. They're under the taskmaster's whip. They're in slavery. They're crying to God, deliver us, redeem us. That's what the word means. Buy us out. And you have that story of how they're off, they're down in bondage, and they're not able to help themselves. The Israelites couldn't deliver themselves. That's the key. The property. Property, of course, can't deliver itself. It needs somebody to pay the price. The slave was helpless. The Israelites were helpless, hopeless. Now, what's Paul saying here? Paul is saying, there was a time that described every one of us. We were in bondage to sin. We were in bondage because of the law. Because the Ten Commandments say, do this and live. If you don't, you'll die. And every soul that sinneth shall die. And the Ten Commandments were pointing the finger. And I and you too were under the bondage. And we were helpless to buy ourselves out of that bondage. We were helpless to set ourselves free. Because we couldn't meet the demands of the law. But secondly, we're under bondage to the judgment of God, because God's holy, God's righteous. Because of that, he must punish sin. Because he's a good God, sin must be punished. Sin cannot come into his presence. Now, when we talk about God's wrath, we don't mean a sudden peak of anger the way human beings go. No, I'm not saying that. But we're saying because he's holy, because we've sinned, we're under his righteous judgment. Righteous judgment. And then we're under the bondage of the guilt of sin. Those things we've done in the past. Oh yes, lots of times we can just pass them over, laugh at them. But there comes a time in life when those sins begin to prick the conscience. And we can't get that guilt out of our mind. And you could say you're under the bondage of the guilt of sin. It says in the New Testament we're under the bondage of the fear of death. The fear of death. Why? Because we know when we die, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, redemption means that when you're under this bondage, God in his grace sets you free. He brings you out of slavery. He brings you out of the condemnation of the law. He brings you out of the fear of death. He brings you out from under his just condemnation. Redemption is always from bondage. But number two, and it's brought out in this verse. Look at verse 25 of this chapter, chapter 3. In his blood, through faith in his blood. Redemption in the Bible is always by blood. You pay a price to redeem. You pay a price. That boy we talked about, how he had to pay a price to get the boat back. Some years ago, I was in a certain large bookshop, I'll not say where, and I hadn't been in it for a good long time. I was with a friend, and they had new books and second-hand books, and I was going along, and I said, oh, a lot of books here. Ooh, he certainly knows how to price them. And I looked along and said, oh, there's a biography of Spurgeon, because I like to collect those. Now, there's books I wouldn't mind selling. I lend them, I give them out. No use having books and they're just sitting on the shelf getting dusty. And I'd lend them to different people over the years. But I do collect Spurgeon biographies and the great preacher C.H. Spurgeon. I'd have about 14 different biographies. There's a recent one just written, I have it too. And I said to the friend, oh, that's a good biography. In fact, come to think of it, I haven't seen it in my library for a long time. I haven't noticed it in my shelf. And I went and I picked it up and opened it. Ronald Johnston. It was my book. And if I could remember who I'd lent it to and sold it on me. Because I know there's other books I wouldn't mind. Probably maybe I've traded them in myself. But I know that I would never do that with a Spurgeon. And there it was on the shelf. The owner wasn't there. And I said to him, I said, you know, it's my book and I never sold it. I can guarantee you I never sold that book. I've lent it to somebody and they've sold it to you. Well, I looked at it and I thought about it. Should I buy it back? Should I redeem it? That's what the word means. Should I redeem my book? It was mine. I did pay it. Honestly, I did. But should I redeem it? And then being a miser, I looked at the price. Nah. I'm not paying that much for it. Although, it's good to have in the set. And still haven't got one of it. I'll see it someday, maybe. That's one I'm still missing of his biographies. I said, I'm not willing to pay the price. It's too dear. I'll not pay that for it. And I was tempted. You know, you should have bought it, should have not. I did not redeem it. I never made it mine. May still be in the shelf. Or maybe somebody was foolish enough to pay that high price for it. But it's unredeemed. You see, I'm emphasizing the price. To set free something, to make it yours, there's a price. And the whole message of the Bible is redemption costs. You see, for that slave to be redeemed, a rich relative could come and say, listen, I'll pay the price. And then that person was set free because the price had been paid. That's the whole background to the book of Ruth, where a Moabite who had married a Jewish man, her husband died. She was living in poverty, so was her mother-in-law. Ah, but there was a rich bachelor called Boaz, saw her, fell in love with her. And he discovered that he was a far-out relative, but with the power to redeem. But there was one closer, and the man said, no, no, I'm not going to pay to redeem Ruth and her mother-in-law. No, 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 no. But this man, Boaz, he was excited because he wanted to redeem her. And he paid the price. And he restored her property. Because he loved her. And that's the romance of redemption. And the story of the cross is that God loves us. We who were sinners. And he was willing to pay the price to buy us back from under sin. The Israelites were in Egypt. They were helpless to save themselves. But God in love gave the price. What was the price? There was judgment upon every firstborn in Egypt. Even every house there was to be a death. But God supplied a substitute death in the house of the Israelites. They took a lamb. They shed its blood. They put the blood upon the doorpost. And God said, I will redeem you by the blood of the lamb. It was a price of the blood of the lamb. A slave could only go free when the full price was paid. Now here's the story of the gospel. Here's the aspect of the cross. And this is so important to see. It is that the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price. That God provided the price. Right? That's so important to note. You see, the religions in this world, some of them go under the name of Christianity, but they're not. And they say, oh, to earn heaven, to placate God, to have my sins forgiven, I have to give God something. I have to pay God something. I have to promise to be good or do this or do that or go through church rituals. And if I do all this, well, then I will please God. And he'll kind of be forced, although we mightn't use that term, you know, but he'll give us salvation. And there's even religions and they'll offer the blood. They'll even offer their own blood. They'll sacrifice to try and please God. But that's not the story of the cross. The story of the cross is that God, the God we offended, the God who justly could have sent us to hell for all eternity in such love, he said, listen, you, there has to be a price paid for your redemption because of your sin, but I'll pay it. I'll pay it for you. That's why God the Son became man. The very God we had offended said, I'll come and pay the price. Isn't that amazing? There's no other religion in the world teaches that. That the price was paid. That's why it's a free gift. We're bought with a price. The blessed, precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when he made the world, he just spoke. But when he wanted to buy us back from slavery of sin, no, it wasn't simply his holy life, though his life was holy. It wasn't by his great teachings, though his teachings were great. It wasn't by his godly example, though his life was a godly example. It was when he laid down his precious blood on Calvary. Why is it the blood? Because the Bible says the life is in the blood. And that was the way in Leviticus. Doctors only found that out in recent centuries. The life is in the blood. And what happened at Calvary? God the Son offered his own life, his own blood to redeem us. And he paid the price of our redemption. And God provided the price. Maybe you've heard a story. I've heard it told even when I was in, or I know the Welsh connection. My daughter lives. They tell it and they call the girl little Welsh girl's name, which I'll not even try and pronounce. But the story's told of other places of a little girl that was very, very ill, dying of a certain disease, and we know about blood transfusions and bone marrow transfusions and so on, if it's someone of the same type. And this is many, many years ago. Blood transfusions weren't as sophisticated as they are today. And they said to her little brother, you know, you have the same type of blood. And you have had this disease and conquered it. And if we take some of your blood and give it to your sister through her bloodstream, it will help to be cured from this disease that she's very, very ill with it. Little boy hesitated for a moment and says, yes, I'll do it. And so when they went there to the hospital, they put the rubbing, you know, up, cleansed his arm, began to take the blood, And then the little boy turned to the nurse and said, "Nurse, when will I die?" She says, "What do you mean?" And then it hit her. The little boy had thought that when he gave his blood, it would mean he would die. So the quickly reassured him and says, no, you're not going to die. So the little boy thought, in his innocency, not understanding that by giving his blood he would die for his sister's life, but he was willing to do it. Ah, but listen, the Lord Jesus Christ did give his blood for us. And he gave his very life on Calvary. That's the gospel. That the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ saves from sin. And when we read that word redemption in your Bible, it's just one word. But you see what it means. When you think of the cross of Christ, on that cross, nearly 2,000 years ago, God the Son, who had taken a human body, there he bought us out of bondage. He bought us by blood, redeemed us by blood. But there's a third thing about redemption. You see, when you read that word, do you know in the Bible, redemption was always from bondage by blood to blessing? To blessing. You remember God brought Israel out of Egypt? Did he say, "Oh, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt so you'll be stuck in the desert and die in the desert"? No. Now, some did, of course, later die because of unbelief, but that was their fault. God was bringing them out that I might bring you in. God brought Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. He redeemed them by the blood of the Lamb. He redeemed them by power across the Red Sea to go on to the promised land so that they would experience all earthly blessings in Canaan. And the great message of the gospel is this. If we had time, we could take the Ephesians chapter 1, where the same expression is used. In whom we have redemption through his blood. That's in Ephesians chapter 1. And do you know what it says in Ephesians chapter 1? That we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, what are some of the blessings if you know you've been redeemed? Remember, it says by faith in his blood. There's been a time in your life when you've put your faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to save. If you've said, "Lord, I'm one of the guilty ones," but all are guilty. "And Lord, I'm stopping comparing myself to others. I'm guilty. I deserve judgment. But Lord, I believe in the shed blood of Christ that he died as my Redeemer to redeem me." What are some of the blessings? Well, number one, you're set free from condemnation. What does Paul say in Romans 8:1? There is therefore now no condemnation. To who? To who? To people who deserve it? People who live a good life? No. To those that are in Christ Jesus. If you're trusting Christ, there's no condemnation. No wonder the hymn writer said, "Bold shall I stand in that great day, the day of the judgment." Why? "For who ought to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through thee I am, from sin, from fear, from guilt and shame." If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, what it means is you have been redeemed completely. Redeemed completely. You've been set free. You'll never be condemned. You'll never be in a Christless hell. That's what it teaches. And not only that, again, if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, we have an inheritance. Just as the Israelites got an inheritance in the promised land, that was teaching us, when you've been redeemed, if God has redeemed you out of the judgment in order that he would give you a great blessings and inheritance. And who can measure the inheritance that we have in Christ? Do you know anything about redemption? Can you say this morning, we sang it, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it." Have you been redeemed? Have you trusted Christ? That's what we're talking about this morning. Have you trusted him? Okay. If we believe this, then there's no sacrifice too great that we can make for him. We ought to study redemption. But not only should we be studying it, we should be worshipping God for it. That's why we picked hymns this morning about redemption, redeemed, the blood of Christ. We should be singing about it. But we should be sacrificing. You see, 1 Corinthians 6 says this, we're bought with a price to be set free from sin. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit. We ought to say, "Lord, you've redeemed us. You've paid such a mighty sum, such a tremendous price. Lord, here's my life. Here's my life for you. Take it, Lord. take it for you. And there's no sacrifice that we should not make in the home. Sacrifice in the family. Do you know the Bible says husbands love your wives? How? How are you to love your wife? Now, it goes for every relationship in life. How? How are husbands to love their wives? What does the Bible say? Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You think of how Christ redeemed us by shedding his own precious blood. What love? He said that's how you ought to love other people. Be willing to sacrifice for them. Be willing to sacrifice your own desires, your own privileges, to have time for others. And we ought to say, Lord, take my life. But if you're not a Christian this morning, in the New Testament sense now, if you're not a believer, you're in bondage. You're still under condemnation. Well, I know you must say, well, I'm not a slave to sin. The Bible says you are. Because you haven't come to Christ. Because true freedom is only when you know Christ as Savior. True freedom is only when you're set free from under the bondage of sin. And there's a day coming when gospel age will be over. There'll be no more sermons, no more tracts, no more invitations. But those who have never been set free by the blood of Christ will sink into that place of judgment forever, where there'll never be the sound of the preaching of redemption. That'll be a word that will be missing for all eternity. But thank God this morning it's offered in this text. Redemption, next verse, in his blood, through faith in his blood. And the great gospel message, this is why we love the cross, and this is why we sing about the cross, this is why we meet on the Lord's Day, to thank God for the cross of Christ. Why? Because by the cross of Christ, he has purchased redemption. We've been bought back from the slave market of sin. And you can experience that today, this morning, even in the service. You can call upon God to redeem you. And then you've got that redemption that's secure. Because here's one thing they ought to have said. You know, one of the terms translated redemption in the New Testament says, to buy back a way from, to make it yours forever. And that person that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in his blood, listen, you become his forever. That is why our salvation is secure. Not because I keep it, but because of the blood of Christ. Do you think God the Father will not accept the blood of redemption of his Son? He'll accept it. And he's not going to damn any of those souls for whom the blood of redemption was shed and those who are resting under the blood. He'll not do it. Because the price has been paid. The price has been paid, the blood of Christ. There was a famous preacher at the time of Spurgeon called Joseph Parker. Well-known preacher. He had quite a number of thousands went to his church. But during his middle years, Joseph Parker began to be a very popular preacher in the sense of depending upon his oratory and his skill. And he began to get away from preaching the simple gospel that the vilest sinner who truly believes in Christ can be saved, into more philosophical subjects. He went through a sad period in his life where his wife suddenly took ill and died within just a few hours. And he wrote this in his autobiography. And I think I still have it. I don't think it's been taken off me. I still think I have it in the house somewhere. Joseph Parker wrote this in his autobiography. In those hours of darkness, when he paced the house so lonely after his wife's death, he said, I was filled with doubt and trembling. I bethought myself of the old gospel of redemption alone. You see, he said, I had tried to find rest in the modern theories and beliefs, but there were none. And he said this, I thought of the old gospel of redemption alone through the blood of Christ, the gospel I had preached in those earlier days, and I put my foot down on that. And brethren, I find firm standing. I stand there today and I shall die resting upon that blessed, glorious truth of salvation alone through the precious blood of Christ. Couldn't say it any better. That man in the darkest hour, he said, my foot is on this truth, that there's redemption through the blood of Christ. That's my only hope for eternity. Is that your hope this morning? As we've sung these hymns about redemption, can you sing them? You know, over in Brazil, there's the great statue of, it was voted actually one of the modern seven wonders of the world. That was just a few years ago. Around the world they voted. And above Rio de Janeiro, there's a 136-foot high statue. The head alone is 9 foot. You've probably seen pictures of it. I remember reading a Christian was describing his travels in Brazil, and he said he took a picture of it, and when he got it home, he looked through at the picture closely. And he saw that that statue of Christ the Redeemer, he noticed the eyes were blind, just carved out of stone. He noticed it put the sort of carved out like a heart upon the tunic, but it was a heart of stone. Ears but couldn't hear. He said, what type of Redeemer is that? What type of Redeemer is that? You know, a lot of people look to things that can't save. But thank God our Redeemer is God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He looks with eyes of love, who has a heart of love. And he went to Calvary and shed his blood. Let's turn our closing.